So today we're going to start a new sermon series, a series that will take us from now all the way through until Easter Sunday. It's called Good News, Encountering Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Mark's gospel is fast-paced. It's an urgent gospel. From the very first verse, it announces the good news. Not advice about how to live, but news about something that God has done. And that raises the question that we want to hold front and center throughout this series. Why is this good news? Why is it good news, the things that we read in Mark's gospel? So over the next months, whenever Darren or Willis or I are preaching, we'll journey through key moments in Mark's story. We'll start by seeing why the very beginning of Jesus' ministry is good news. And we'll witness his authority revealed in teaching and in healing. We'll look at his grace as he sits at the table with sinners and the wonder of his power over nature and over fear. And we'll follow him towards the cross and see what it means to take up the way of the cross. And then at Easter, we'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We won't cover every passage, but we'll trace the heart of Mark's gospel as it unfolds. And as we do that, we're not just going to be learning facts about Jesus. We won't just be asking, who is Jesus? We'll also be asking, why does this matter? Why is this good news? Not just for the people back then, but why is this good news for us now? So if you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 1, we're going to read the first 15 verses. You'll find it if you're following in the Pew Bibles on page 1002. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended to him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. We end our reading there, and we thank God for that word. Shall we pray? God, we thank you for this word that you have given to us today, the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. We pray, God, that we will grasp that, and we will know that this is not just words of an ancient document, but this is truth for us today. This is the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Good news for those who heard it then, and good news for us who hear it today. And so I pray your blessing over the words I speak, Lord. May your Spirit anoint me as I speak in the power of that same Spirit. And may he do his transforming work in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we jump into what we've read, it's helpful for us when we start a new series, when we start a new book in the Bible, to know some things about the kind of book that this gospel is. Because the Gospels don't tell the story of Jesus all in the same way. The Bible gives us four portraits of the same Jesus. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, it describes four living creatures around the throne of God. And early Christians associated each of these creatures with one of the four Gospels. So Matthew presents Jesus to us as a lion, as the promised king. Luke is associated with the face of a man. We see Jesus' humanity and his compassion in Luke's Gospel. John is the eagle, highlighting Jesus' divine glory. And Mark is the ox, strong, faithful, always at work. Mark shows us Jesus, the servant, the one who rolls up his sleeves and gets on with the job that the Father has given him. And you feel that immediately when you read this gospel. And immediately is one of Mark's favorite words that you will discover as we read through Mark's gospel. It is fast-paced. The stories move quickly, showing Jesus always healing, always teaching, always confronting evil and heading towards the cross. It's a busy gospel about a busy servant king. And biblical scholars believe that Mark drew on Peter's eyewitness testimony, which explains the vivid detail of Jesus' action and his words in this gospel. Peter refers to Mark warmly as his son. Mark spent time with him. Mark traveled with him, listened to him preach. And so we see Jesus through Peter's eyes. This is not polished theology. This is an eyewitness testimony. Most scholars also believe that Mark was the earliest of the gospels that was written, possibly as early as AD 50. That means it was written really close to the events that it describes, as close as 20 to 25 years, close enough that eyewitnesses were still around when this was being written and shared, close enough to be questioned, close enough to be challenged, and close enough to be verified. The early church even gathered in Mark's mother's home in Jerusalem. So these were stories that were being told and retold in the places where it all happened. So this gives Mark's gospel credibility. This is not legend. This is living memory that we're reading in Mark's gospel. And it's likely that Mark wrote this gospel in Rome for the Romans, which explains why it doesn't have a genealogy. Because in Rome, nobody really asks for the family tree of a servant. What matters is what a servant does. And that's the Jesus that we encounter in Mark's gospel. Mark doesn't only tell us who he is, but what he does, and why encountering him is good news for all people. And that's how Mark opens his gospel, with those words that we read today. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. A lot of biblical scholars consider those words not to be the opening line of Mark's gospel, but rather the title of this book that he has written. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that means that everything that follows, everything that Mark writes in his gospel, Mark considers to be good news for us to hear. But not just good news, not all the good news, just the beginning of the good news. The good news about Jesus doesn't end with his resurrection, which is where Mark's gospel ends. It continues onwards, through everything that will happen onwards, afterwards, and continues to happen even today when we talk about what Jesus has done, even in our time. We live in a world where news never stops. Not just 24-hour news on our TVs, but through our phones, our social media feeds, our news apps, constant updates. If our phones weren't on silent this morning, it's a hint. If our phones weren't on silent this morning, I've no doubt that we would hear constant beeping as people want to share with us things that they think that we should know, things that deserve our attention. And with so much stuff, so much news demanding our attention, it's worth asking, well, what makes news good news? In our recent Advent Bible focus, we asked that same question when we considered the words that the angel speaks to the shepherds. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. And from all that happens in that story, we recognize that there are three things that makes news good news. News is good when it's news for now, The shepherds were told that today a Savior has been born. Good news doesn't wait for you to, or make you wait for it before you can celebrate it. Good news is for now. Good news is verifiable. The shepherds were given a sign for them to go and see, to verify what they had been told. We live in a world of fake news. We used to call it lies. Now we call it fake news. But we live in a world of fake news. News can't be good if it isn't true. And news is good when it's worth sharing with others. The shepherds went and they told people about the Savior that had been born. And these three things are all true about the news of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. It was good news in the day that Mark wrote this gospel, and it is still good news for us today, and we will see why as we work through this series. It is good news because what Mark tells us in this book is true. The gospel accounts of Jesus are some of the most reliable ancient documents in the world. And that claim is based on two important scientific methods of measuring the accuracy of ancient documents. First, as I mentioned earlier, the book was written about 25 years after the events it records. Think about what that means. That means that eyewitnesses were still alive. People who had seen Jesus teach, heal, die, and rise again. People who had heard his words, watched his actions, and walked alongside his followers. If Mark had made these things up, if he had exaggerated or invented these stories, they would have been challenged. Just as if someone today wrote a book about George Harrison, who died 25 years ago. If they made outrageous claims about him, people who are still alive today would be able to say, but we were there, and we know that that is rubbish. Proximity matters when it comes to trusting news. But there's a second reason we can trust this good news, not just because it was written close to the events, but because it has been faithfully preserved over the years. We don't have just one fragile copy of Mark's gospel sitting in a museum somewhere. We have thousands of manuscripts spread across centuries and regions. And when they're compared, they tell the same story. The wording is consistent. The message hasn't been changed or been lost. In other words, what we read today is the same good news that the Christians read, the first Christians read all those centuries ago. Not invented because it sounds exciting, but preserved because it's true. That's why we can read That's why we can read Mark's gospel with confidence, trusting that this news is really good news. And it's good news because it's worth sharing. And Mark couldn't make that any clearer than the way he begins his gospel. For him, the good news doesn't start when Jesus dies on the cross for us, and it doesn't start when Jesus rises again and offers us new life. It doesn't even begin when Jesus heals the sick or feeds the hungry. It begins with someone going around telling people about Jesus. As Paul puts it in Romans 10, verse 14, how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells him? Jesus' death and resurrection counts for nothing in someone's life unless they hear about it. The good news starts with being shared, being passed on from one person to another. And that's exactly how Mark opens his story. And that's how the news of Jesus continues to be good news today, when we share it with other people. Now, there's a lot that happens in this first 15 verses that I read, and that is the nature of Mark's fast-moving gospel. A lot happens in a short space of verses. I'm not going to preach on every single passage today, but there are some key things that I want to highlight because they help us see why this story is good news. First, there is Jesus' baptism. Well, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He was without sin, and yet he chose to be baptized. He chose to humble himself and identify himself with sinners, with the marginalized, with the outcast. And that is good news. Last week, Darren preached on Jesus' baptism from Luke's gospel, and he highlighted three key things about the words that the Father speaks over Jesus. This is my Son, whom I love. In him I'm well pleased. Darren highlighted these three things. He said that these words give Jesus his identity. You are my Son. They told him that he is loved, and they told him that he brings pleasure to God. In him I'm well pleased. And what Darren pointed out was that those words were spoken at the very start of Jesus' ministry. We don't really know much about the life of Jesus up until this point, other than he was living a pretty normal life. And yet, even in his ordinary life, he brings pleasure to the Father. And that is good news, because for those who are in Christ, and we spoke about that in the sermon series before Christmas, if we are in Christ, then the things that are true of Jesus are true of us. So those words are true of us too. God calls us his children too. God loves us in the same way that he loves his Son. And God is pleased with us right now. Whether we've done anything amazing or significant as a follower of Jesus or not, God is pleased with us right now. And that is good news. And then Mark takes us with Jesus out into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. And again, this is good news because it reminds us that we are not alone in facing temptation. All of us, like Adam and Eve, will face moments of temptation, moments where we consider options that are on offer and wondering which one should we take, and sometimes leaning towards the one that is not the good choice. Even Jesus battled with temptation, not only here, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he wonders if there is another way to redeem humankind that's not going to involve him suffering and dying. But what happens in the wilderness and what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane shows us that we don't have to give in like Adam and Eve did. If we are in Christ, well, then we share in his strength too to overcome temptation. And that is good news today, especially if you're sitting here and there is a sin or a temptation that you are struggling with. The good news is that you are not its slave. That in Christ you have the strength to overcome that temptation, to overcome that sin. And then all of this brings us to that final verse in Mark chapter 1 that we read. Mark 1 verse 15, where Jesus announces the good news himself. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's what makes this whole passage good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near, as close as our hands. God's reign is breaking into our world. And as we follow Mark's gospel, we'll see what that looks like. The sick being healed, the hungry are fed, storms are calmed, and people who are lost or afraid encounter life, hope, and restoration. What gave me pause for thought when I was thinking about the sermon was that if it's good news that the kingdom has come near, well, then that means that it would be bad news if it didn't. But why? Why is it bad news to live without the presence and the hope of the kingdom of heaven? From the very beginning, humanity turned against God. In the garden, Adam and Eve chose their own way, and sin entered the world. And that choice brought a curse, brokenness, separation from God, and a world where fear, pain, and injustice dominate. A lot of our news says that. Tells us that story. Every act of cruelty, every illness, every moment of loss and despair is a reminder of what life outside of the kingdom looks like. Left to ourselves, we could never undo this brokenness. We could never restore what was lost, and we could never bridge the gap between a holy God and a fallen world. And all of life would be walked through the valley of the shadow of death. The promise of a savior, the hope of a savior, was needed from the start, because without one, we would be trapped under the weight of sin, powerless to change our hearts or our world. We would live in a world of shadow without any light, of despair without any hope, and of death without salvation. That's the reality that we face without Jesus, a reality that makes the news of the kingdom's arrival not just good, but urgent and essential and life-changing. The good news is that Jesus arrives in that moment in time to change the reality of the world that we live in, where the hope of a savior has now become reality, where the kingdom of heaven is not just an ideal that is longed for, but something to be experienced now. He's coming signals that the kingdom has come near, that salvation is possible, and that life with God can be restored. This is good news. Good news then, and it's good news now. Good news for me, and it's good news for you. It's good news for those who have received it, and it's good news for those who have heard it. But God wants you to do more than just hear it. He wants you to claim it for yourself in your own life. If it isn't already, this good news story can become your story. Through Jesus Christ, God offers it to you. Today we've been singing songs that celebrate Jesus because he is worthy of being celebrated. We celebrate him because, well, don't we always celebrate good news? Don't we always celebrate the things that bring joy and life and light into our world? It's our human nature to celebrate light and life. The Hindus celebrate Diwali, lighting lamps to celebrate the triumph of good over evil. Jews celebrate festivals and light of light and of harvest, celebrating God's provision and faithfulness. Ancient peoples mark the winter solstice, celebrating and welcoming the returning sun. And we as Christians are no different. We celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus, the light of the world. We celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus and the promise of new life. And all of those celebrations of life and light point to something deep in our human hearts. We long for hope. We long for restoration. We long for a world that is better than the one that we live in. And for a God who will make things right. And God does that in Jesus. The light has come. The good news is here. The kingdom is breaking into our world, not just in those ancient stories, but right now. We celebrate life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate them because they change everything, because they're good news. Today we've seen that the good news of Jesus is not just a story from the past. It is alive, it is near, and it is for you. If you've never trusted him, today is the day to do that, to turn to him, to repent, to believe, and to step into the kingdom that he brings. But the good news doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with us claiming it and stepping into it. It begins with someone sharing it. It begins with us sharing it. Who in your life needs to hear that the kingdom has come near? Who needs to know that they are loved, that they are valued, and that they are invited into a life with God? Who is that person whose face has popped into your head now? Share it with them. Tell them your stories of Jesus. Invite them to church on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday evening. Invite them to Alpha. The good news is meant to be shared from our lives into the lives of others. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So receive it, share it, and let's celebrate it. Shall we pray? God, we thank you for the good news of Jesus. We thank you that that good news is a part of our lives. And if it's not, that it is there available for us to claim as a part of our lives. The only thing holding us back is ourselves. But you call us, you invite us. You share it with us. The kingdom is near, as close as our hands. And all we need to do is step into it. And so, God, we celebrate you today. We celebrate that the stories of you are good stories. That the news of the Messiah is good news. That the news of his death and resurrection is good news. That the news of the transformation that he has brought into the lives of so many sitting here today is good news. So good that we cannot hold on to it for ourselves. And so, God, give us the courage today to share it. To share it with others so that it can become good news for them too. And we celebrate you. We celebrate your victory. That this world of bad news is not the end of the story. But through Christ the victor, we stand firm and we stand strong and we proclaim the good news for all. And it's in his amazing name that we pray. Amen.